Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter number 9. Psalm chapter number 9. And somebody with a sickness, Brother Duncan, not feeling well. He was got up yesterday morning not feeling well and told me then that if he wasn't better, he didn't think he'd be coming today. And then he sent me a text this morning and said he's not better and not going to be able to be here. So remember Brother Duncan in prayer, if you will. He's been under a burden as well, most of you know, and been praying for a while about some things. So if you can remember him in prayer. Then birthdays. We got two birthdays this week. Sister Kim Barnett having a birthday today. Amen. Happy birthday to Miss Kim. And then Brother Caleb having a birthday tomorrow. Caleb Rickard having a birthday tomorrow. So remember these folks and their birthdays this week, that God would bless them. Amen. And help them. All right. Psalm chapter number 9. And I'm going to read just one verse. And then I'm going to read some verses in Matthew and in Luke. So if you'll be ready to turn, we'll turn to those. But Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, I'd like for us all to read it together. Read it aloud. Psalm 9 verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now if you will turn to Matthew chapter number 5. And we'll look at some of the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 29 and 30. Matthew 5 verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Read verse 30 together. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Turn to chapter 11, still in Matthew, chapter 11, verse 21 through 23, reading responsibly. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. One more. Turn to Luke chapter 16, probably the most familiar verses on hell. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Let's read 22 together. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'll stop reading there. And you notice all these verses dealing with hell. And all of them except the first one from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a serious matter. I'm going to ask Brother Doug Thompson if he'll lead us in prayer.
Father, we certainly love you.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Thompson, for that prayer.
I want to preach today on this thought. My title is What the Bible Says About Hell. It's not a pleasant subject. Matter of fact, it's not a subject we hear a lot about anymore. It seemed like when I was a boy growing up, you heard it at least every revival. Somewhere in the revival, you'd hear about the second coming of the Lord. You'd hear about the fires of hell. But we don't hear that a lot in today's society. It doesn't seem like you hear hell as a curse word. Or you hear hell used as a byword. They really don't even, not necessarily just cursing, they don't think. They're just using that word in a wrong way. But the Bible has much to say about hell. I want to try to think on that for just a few moments this morning and give you the thought that's on our heart. What the Bible says about hell. I want to give you 4 points, 4 parts in our outline as we're looking at it today. I'm not going to give a long introduction. Just start up. Number one, there's the technical information. Technical information about hell. So there's 4 words in your King James Bible, 4 words that are translated hell in your King James Bible. There's a Hebrew word, one, and then there's three more Greek words. So the Hebrew would be the Old Testament, the Greek would be the New Testament, words that are translated hell. Of those 4 words, one of them is only found in the Old Testament. Of course, that Hebrew word, that is the word Sheol. That's how that we understand it, Sheol. Matter of fact, some translations, they don't translate it, they what's the word? I lost the word now. Not alliterate it. They just put the word in there. Transliterate, that's it. They just transliterate that word and put it in there as Sheol. And so it doesn't sound as scary to us when we think about hell. They do the same in the Greek. They talk about Hades rather than hell. Well, I'm glad my Bible tells me the truth about hell. It doesn't, by the way, Hades was a Greek myth. A Greek myth. And matter of fact, Sheol was, to be honest with you, was a Hebrew term that they used to describe the place of the dead. I'll say more about that. That is strong. That word Sheol is Strong's number 7585. It is found 65 times in your Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? 65 times that word is found in our Old Testament. It is translated hell 31 times by our King James translators. It's translated grave 31 times by our King James translators. It's translated pit 3 times. Of the 3 times it's translated pit, once is in Job. Job talking about going down into the sides of the pit. And twice it's in Numbers chapter 16, where it's dealing with Korah, where the Bible says that the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them alive into the pit. You know what that's talking about? Hell. There's no question that it's talking about hell. It's not just talking about the grave. I mean, they went into the grave. Oh, yeah. But their soul died when they died. Amen. They died and went to hell. They went swallowed up alive, if we could say it that way, into hell and into the grave. Now, interesting enough, it appears that the Old Testament did not look at hell as a place of torment so much, but rather as a place of the keeping of the dead, just the home of the dead. Matter of fact, Strong's Concordance defines 7585 as this, quote, "The world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates." And so it's talking about those that are in the grave. Matter of fact, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we call them Russellites, go around and they tell people that hell is not a pit of fire, hell is not a place of torment, but that hell is just a grave. They said it ends it all. Now, if all they had is the Old Testament, they might possibly get away with believing that. If all they have is the Greek word Hades, they might possibly get away with believing that. But that's not what the Bible teaches about hell. The grave's not the end of it, friend. The grave's not the end. We say in a funeral, when we go to a graveside service and they have that casket over the hole that has been dug, and a lot of times this statement is made at that time, we'll say we have come as far as we can go. In reality, we've come as far as we can go on this side. But that's not the end of it. Matter of fact, we saw when the rich man died, before he's even buried, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And so this word Sheol identifies a place of the dead. Now, it does identify a different compartment, one for the wicked, one for the righteous. And we can see it referred to the wicked here in Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. So they knew there was something different than everybody goes to the grave. But the wicked are in another place worse than just the grave, is what he's talking about. Amen. Now, you might expect that the New Testament would shine more light on the subject of hell than the Old Testament does, and it does. Whereas there's only one word translated hell in the Old Testament, there are three in the New Testament. The word hell itself, if you just do a search of the word hell, you'll find it 31 times there in the Old Testament. You'll find it 23 times in the New Testament. Just that word hell. Now there's other words that we'll go about and talk about that, but I'm dealing specifically with this word hell. This word hell is from three different Greek words: Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. I'm not trying to teach you Greek. That's just the words that they use to demonstrate these words. So Hades, I'll look at these three about what the Bible says. Technical information about hell. First of all, Hades is the equivalent of Sheol, it looks like. It's Strong's number 86. It means, quote, a place of departed souls. That's what it means. A place of departed souls. This word is translated 10 times as hell. It's translated grave once. Our text that we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, where our Lord was saying that you'd be better off losing an arm or a leg or an eye than to go to hell, that's talking about the grave. That's the word that he's talking about, Hades, that he's talking about. The time it's translated grave is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the same words translated hell in other places. I'm glad my soul's not going to hell. Amen. Amen. My body will go to the grave, but my soul's not going to hell. And matter of fact, my body's not staying in the grave. Amen. Can I take just a second and reinforce one of the reasons why we don't practice or promote cremation? We practice or promote burial is because we believe that body is going to be raised again. We believe that burial is a statement of faith. I know it costs money. I understand that. But what's a testimony worth? A testimony that says we're burying that. We're not burning them. We're not disposing of them like garbage. We're burying them like we're planting a seed. And we're trusting that something's going to come up one of these days. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, well, is there any hope for people that were cremated? If they were saved, they went to heaven. Right. If they were saved, they went to heaven. I'm just telling you, I promote that we leave a testimony behind of our loved ones that we believe they're coming up again. Amen. That makes a testimony to others. So, the word Hades. Then there's the word Gehenna. That's the favorite word used by our Lord Jesus. He used it more than any other word to describe a place of torment. Not just a grave, but a place of torment. It's found 12 times in your King James Bible. And all but one of those is from the lips of our Lord. The only other one is from his brother, James. Our Lord used that phrase, Gehenna, when he spoke of hell more than anybody else and more than any other. It's Strong's number 1067. It means, here's a quote, the valley of Hinnom, a valley of Jerusalem used figuratively as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment. It's not just a place of the dead. It's a place of punishment. That's the idea. Now, historians tell us that this Valley of Hinnom was originally a place where they worshiped the god Baal and the god Moloch. And that in the worship, by the way, Baal was a sun god, a fire god. Moloch was a god that had a fire burning in his bosom. You've probably seen the pictures of them. It's a God that's sitting, if I could sit here on this platform, it's a God sitting with his feet apart, his arms out, there's a fire built between his feet, and his arms are held out to hold the babies. And they place their babies on the arms, the grid, if you could say, of that fire god, and they would sacrifice their babies to that fire god. Matter of fact, some kings of Israel did that very thing. And God despised it. Matter of fact, God said, such a thing never even came into my mind. Amen. That somebody would be so wicked and so uncaring and so ungodly that they'd do such a thing. So that was the place, the valley of Hinnom. But it became when Israel came back from Babylon and they destroyed the idols and they rebuilt Jerusalem. They made that place a garbage dump. It was a place of fire. It was a place of decay. It was a place of decomposition. It was a place of refuse. It was a place of destruction. They would throw their garbage. Matter of fact, more than likely, when Lazarus was carried by the angels, it doesn't look like Lazarus had a decent burial. More than likely, being a beggar, his body was just cast out of the city into the valley of Hinnom to decay or to burn. And it was constant fires. They say the fires were going day and night in that valley of Hinnom. Jesus is warning us by using that phrase, by the way. He's not just using a phrase, just picking something at random. He's trying to paint us a picture. Amen. Hell is not a myth. Amen. Doesn't matter what Billy Graham said. It doesn't matter what the infidels say. It doesn't matter what the Russellites say or the Mormons say. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Amen. It's not a myth. The modernists try to make you believe it's a myth, but it's not a myth. Jesus did not warn of hell simply to have something to say or to scare people. He warned us of hell because it's a reality. Amen. The last word used for hell is the word Tartarus. It's only used one time in your King James Bible. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter's talking about the place where the fallen angels are being held. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," that's the word Tartarus, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That word, that is Strong's number, 5020, 5020. It means, quote, "the deepest abyss of Hades, to incarcerate in eternal torment." It carries the idea of a bottomless pit. We'd say it's the lowest level of hell. That's how we would think of that. I believe there are degrees of punishment in eternity. It looks to me like that there's some that are harder, harsher than others. He that sinned without knowledge has less punishment than he that sins with knowledge. The Bible makes that plain. Amen. Some have few stripes, some have many stripes. That's even the servants of the Lord that he talks about having that. But there will be, I believe, there will be a deeper part in hell, a more tormenting area of hell for some than for others, based, you know, they're judged according to the deeds done in their body. They're not going to hell because of their deeds, but their level of punishment is based on their deeds. I believe that's absolutely taught in the scriptures. So this is the technical information of hell. Now, number two, there's the terrible information. The terrible information. Although the Greek word, or the original words that I gave you, are Greek and Hebrew words, yet even a child can understand the words of the King James Bible. We can understand that. First of all, there is fire in hell. I've touched that already, and I don't know how you could preach on hell without talking about hell fire. There is fire in hell, and even the children need to know that. God made it clear that they could. I'm going to read you some verses. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read you some of these real quickly. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. Jesus said, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire." You can't misunderstand that. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." You know what he's saying? Hell's a literal place with literal fire. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, he's making it very plain that hell is not a game. They're not partying in hell. They're not having a rock concert in hell. They're suffering. They're burning. They're tormented. They're begging in hell. Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Amen. Now I realize that there is some technical difference between hell in the center of the earth and the lake of fire, wherever that's going to be in eternity, when heaven and earth pass away. But it's the same concept. When we talk about hell, we're talking about liquid fire. We're talking about a lake of fire. We're talking about a bottomless pit. We're talking about falling and falling and falling and never stop falling. We're talking about eternal punishment in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I could read plenty more verses that talk about the fact that there is fire in hell. Amen. A lot of these verses that I read to you didn't use the word hell, but you understood that's what he's talking about. The place of torment for all eternity. There will be fire. There will be judgment. There will be torment in hell. Amen. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by these false teachers running around today and denying the literal burning hell. There was a man that at one time was what was known as a fundamentalist and was well known across our country. Over on the East Coast, he had a large church. I won't call his name or the name of the church. I don't want to disparage anybody that was connected to him. But he got caught up in the mega church movement. He got caught up in this modern idea of things, and he reinterpreted the scripture. He wrote a book entitled Love Wins, in which he says that as it's all done, in order for love to win, hell's got to be done away with. No, that ain't how love wins. Listen, the holiness of God demands that if there's going to be eternal rewards for the saved, there's got to be eternal punishment for the damned. There's got to be. Amen. God is a just God. Amen. I was talking with Joshua and some of our other family talking about the election and some things along with that. And here we are going to have that fellowship meeting on January the 6th. Some people are saying that Donald Trump is probably going to pardon all the Jan 6ers. We can talk about whether we believe he should or not. But Trey Gowdy said this about it. Trey Gowdy, of course, was a prosecutor. He said, I don't like any pardons. He said, I'm not for any of them. Although, apparently he believes that, you know, some people should be pardoned. But he said, I don't like them. Here's why. He said, because as a prosecutor, he said, when I look at the fact that somebody has done a crime, somebody has been defrauded, somebody has been cheated, and then the police go to the effort, and by the way, the danger of tracking that person down. And then they go to the trouble and the danger of arresting that person. And then they go to the trouble of laying out a court case, laying out the facts, trying that person, convicting that person, finally getting them sentenced to prison, and then with the stroke of a pen, it don't mean a thing. Well, you think about that, that's true. Humanly speaking, we understand justice means somebody has got to pay for the crimes that are done. We understand, not that we relish in hell, not that we rejoice in hell, but there's got to be a literal burning hell for justice to win out in the end, and it will, by the way. Amen, it will. So I said, first of all, there's fire in hell. I'm talking about the terrible information. Secondly, there, it lasts forever. And that's, we saw that on, they burn forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Forever and ever. Fire would be bad enough. But forever makes it even worse. Amen. We've all touched something that was hot. And you know what we did? We untouched it as quick as we could. Yeah. You jerk your hand back and put your fingers to your lips. Maybe you blow on it, whatever. But in hell, there's no relief. Not a moment's relief. Not one drop of water. That's what the rich man begged for. All of his riches couldn't buy one drop of water. All of his prayers couldn't get one drop of water. All of his begging, all of his pleading couldn't get one moment's relief. That's the way hell is, by the way. It's forever and ever. Jesus said this, Matthew 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. By the way, that's exactly what he said in Matthew 5. Same, but he uses this difference. Listen to this. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 5, he said to be cast into hell. Here he says, when he's talking about hell, Jesus describes it as everlasting fire. Not just fire. Forever. Matthew 25:46. Again, red letter words. Our Lord said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And so if the righteous are going to spend forever in heaven, then the damned must spend forever in hell. Amen. That's the terrible information. There's a third thing. I call it terrific information. That's that you don't have to go. God has made a way that you don't have to go to hell. Brother Thompson prayed it in his prayer. There was a time every one of us was on our way to hell. Some still are. But every one of us that are not on our way to hell, it's because of the good grace of God. Just because of the mercy of God. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. That's what God's plan is. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. We know it well. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Not that we didn't, but he didn't. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, if I could get better, I think I could get saved. No, it ain't getting better that gets you saved. It's getting saved that gets you better. Amen. Amen. It's getting saved that does the trick. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Again, all these just so familiar verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. God made a way that you don't have to go to hell. There's technical information, terrible information, terrific information. But here's the last one. It's timely information. Because you don't have forever to get ready. Hell is forever, but you can't wait forever to make your decision where you're going to go. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. We know it very well. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We say it this way. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. God is intent on people being saved. They have the opportunity, but they don't have it forever. Brother Don Anderson wrote a tract years ago. We printed it at Vision. Matter of fact, our tracts are based on that same, the one we give out most is based on that same tract. And it says this, we believe in a whosoever will, but not a whensoever will. We believe anybody can get saved. We just don't believe you can get saved at any time. God will save people, but they have to come when the Spirit's drawing. They have to come while it is that if you hear His voice. That's what He said. You got to hear His voice. Amen. You can't just decide, well, I think I'll get saved on May the 15th. No, you can't just make that decision. Right. Amen. You got to hear His voice. But when God speaks to you, by the way, He speaks to you just like this through preaching. Amen. He speaks to you by thinking about the things of God and your mind being drawn to those things of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Again, very familiar that go along with that. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, don't harden your heart. Listen, if you hear, if the Spirit draws you and you don't respond, you get harder. It gets harder to respond. People think, well, if I can just get out of here, it'll make it easier on me. No, it won't be easier. It'll be harder. It'll be harder. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I've tried to preach this last Sunday morning of the year as a warning about what the Bible says about hell. There is terrible information. Hell has fire and it's forever. You don't have to do bad things to go to hell. You just have to not be saved. The worse you do, the worse you'll burn. No question about that. But all those that are lost, all those that die unsaved, go to hell, no matter what they've done. Amen. You got to come to Christ while it's day. There's timely and terrific information. Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to meet Him on that judgment day? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You, dear God, for the privilege to be in the house of God. And to think on this, though, it's not a pleasant thought. But it is a needful thought. Father, I pray You draw some to Your side, young and old. Father, I pray they'd hear with the ears of the Spirit. They'd hear the Spirit saying, come. And they'd hear the bride saying, come. And then they'd come and partake of the water of life, that they might have that eternal life in heaven. Lord, You made the way. It's not up to them to do something. It's not up to us to do something. It's just trusting You in the way You made. Father, I pray help them to believe and repent and come to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Some's already praying. If you need to pray, if you need to come, we want to give you that invitation. Come and call on the Lord.